The following message is the 164th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was taken from Romans 16, verses 17 through 19, and was delivered on Sunday morning, March 25, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 16. And let us please give attention to the reading of God's word beginning in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As Paul brings this letter to a close, it seems that he has one last piece of business before he pens his final benediction. From the way that the chapter reads, it's unclear by what plan Paul composed this chapter. His personal greetings, which are found in the opening 16 verses, and those sent by his companions, which are found in verses 21 through 23, are separated by a short passage in which he warns the Romans regarding the danger of tolerating divisive men. At the end of this passage, he adds what very much looks like a final benediction. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And then, after appending the greetings of his companions, there follows a longer benediction in verses 25 to 27. Paul may have composed the various sections of this chapter on different occasions, or he originally may have meant to end the letter at verse 20. But the request of his companions, it seems, caused him to add their greetings, and after that, he pens then another and final benediction. And so, on the one hand, though there are those who would say these verses that I've read, verses 17 and following, are something of an afterthought, I think it more likely that this is the point on which Paul intended to bring the letter to the close. This is the last point that he intended to make before his benediction. Now, Paul begins in these verses by exhorting the Roman Christians to beware the presence among them of a certain kind of men. He says, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned." Now, his manner of speaking in these verses implies urgency. There is an urgency in their taking this admonition seriously. He says, "I plead with you," or "I implore you," or as the version I've read says, "I urge you, brethren." This is not a casual take it or leave it bit of counsel that he's given. This is not something that may be ignored if implementing the instruction that's found in it proves to be difficult or to be unpleasant. Nothing less, it seems, than the honor of God and the effectiveness of their witness as well as the health of Christ's church and the well-being of their own souls, hangs on their faithfully taking this admonition to heart and acting on it whenever occasion requires. Now, Paul tells them, he reminds them that they have been taught or they have learned the Christian faith in terms of a series of propositions, a series of truths. He speaks in terms of there being a body of truth which interwoven together is the message of the Christian faith. And this particular body of message has taught, or body of teaching has taught them not only what they are to believe, but how they are to conduct themselves. And therefore, Paul warns them about those who come among them, who by their instruction and by their example would lead them in a different direction. He says, I implore you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Now, Paul, it seems, repeatedly had to warn believers about the danger of false teachers. There are a number of passages, many more than I will read this morning, in which Paul does precisely that. Now, whether speaking in one case, as in the first text that we'll examine, speaking to the eldership of a church, or in the other examples, writing letters to churches or to his son Timothy. But in any case, he finds it necessary repeatedly to warn God's people about the danger that false teachers or false prophets are to those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will turn with me to just a few of these texts, I think we'll get something of the flavor of what Paul is speaking of in our text when he warns the Romans. First, if you will turn with me to Acts chapter 20, here we find Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. He has called for them to meet him at the port city of Miletus. And on this occasion, he bares his heart to them. He reminds them of the kind of ministry that he had had among them. And he seeks to prepare them for what lies ahead in terms of what they will face as they seek to shepherd God's flock. And in verses 28 through 31, he makes this statement. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. He speaks of their solemn obligation in view of the shed blood of Christ for his sheep, that they are to be diligent and faithful in giving care to the flock and watching over the flock. And then he says, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse or crooked things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The coming of these false teachers, the coming of these men who would speak crooked things, Paul does not take as a mere possibility, some remote thing that may happen. He says, I know that after I leave, this will happen. There will come among you men who are looking to draw disciples after themselves. There will come among you men who will teach error, and there will even rise from among you, either from among the eldership there or from among the congregation, those whose agenda will not be service to Christ, but whose agenda will be to serve themselves. And Paul says, for 3 years now, I have warned you that this will take place. And then if you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in writing to the congregation in Corinth, Paul has to speak in terms of the false apostles who have appeared there. There's nothing hypothetical about the situation that he describes. These men have actually come among them, and Paul says, in defense of his own apostleship, beginning in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 12, he says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." That is, they desire to be esteemed as apostles of Christ. They aspire to receive the same love and treatment, the same regard, to be received in their teachings in the same way as apostles of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "What I do, I will continue to do so that they do not indeed gain the end at which they aim." But then he says, verse 13, "For such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers," or workers of deceit, "transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Paul says that these men are, in fact, the servants of Satan, that he is their master, and that they not only share their master's mission, but they share his character. They are workers of deceit. They do not come with the truth. They come with lies. They come with the edge of truth knocked off, and they come with error. They transform themselves into angels of light. They act as though, and they speak as though, that nothing but truth flowed from their lips. But in point of fact, they are not angels of light, they are angels of darkness. And in writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul on this occasion, speaking to his young protege, has to address the issue of false teachers and false prophets. 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." What Paul had said to the Ephesian elders would take place, by this point, has taken place. And there have appeared in Ephesus false teachers, teachers of the law, proclaiming a way of morality, proclaiming an exposition of the scriptures, which Paul says is profitless. And then later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, Paul says to Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun or avoid profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. The fruit of this kind of teaching will not be to make God's people more holy. It will not be to make them more godly. The fruit of this kind of teaching is to make them looser in their morals, to make them less like Christ. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like a cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." Peter and John likewise warn against such teachers. Peter calls them false prophets. John speaks of them as antichrists, as those who are opposed to Christ, as those who have the agenda of the great antichrist himself. And when such men came amongst God's people, though there was this general obligation on the part of all of God's people to be discerning, that they might see these men for what they were, that they might understand their doctrines for what they were. And though that duty fell to all of God's people, it was a duty especially placed upon the elders of the church. If we turn just one page over to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 9, the qualifications for elders. The last qualification cited is that they are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, that is, who do not submit themselves to the authority of God in his word, and do not submit themselves to the authority established in God's church. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. When such men came amongst God's people, the elders of the church were to examine their teachings according to the scriptures. They were to examine their teachings according to the apostles' doctrine. They were to observe the character of these men. They were to take note of their behavior, to see if their walk, if their conduct contradicted their professions of holiness and their profession of obedience to the word of God. And in cases where such men were found to be defective in their teaching or defective in their walk, the elders of the church were to act decisively. As Paul says to the Romans in our text, and avoid them. Literally, the word means turn away from them. Not to extend to them a welcome. Not to extend to them Christian fellowship. Not to extend to them anything that would be fitting for a brother or a sister in Christ. That word translated avoid is used a number of places in the scriptures, and one of the most interesting places is in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew text in Malachi 2. And I want you to turn there with me. In this text in Malachi 2, the Lord is rebuking the priests of Israel. Those priests had departed from their mission. They had been called to be instructors of God's people. They had been called of God and set apart by God to lead God's people in the way of truth and righteousness. And in this chapter, there's a very stern reproof of these men. Malachi chapter 2, I'll begin reading with the opening verse. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. And one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace. And I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The Lord says to these priests, this is what you were to be. This is what God called you to be. You were to be an instructor of God's people in truth. You were not to wander from the things that God had given you to say. You were not to wander from healthful words. You were not to wander out of the paths of righteousness. But now verse 8 says, but you have departed from the way. Here the Septuagint uses the same word found in our text in Romans. You have turned away from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Peter uses the same word to speak of turning away from evil as that which is to be avoided, that which is to be shunned. He speaks of turning away from wickedness. And taking these ideas in hand, it seems that Paul is saying when he says, and avoid them or turn away from them. We are to turn away from those. We are to avoid or shun those who turn us away from God and turn us away from his word and turn us away from the path of righteousness. We are to turn away from them even as we would turn away from evil itself. Now this shunning, as some call it, of course, doesn't require rudeness. The practice of it does not require that we set aside every common courtesy. But it does require decisiveness. On another occasion, speaking of those who profess to be our brethren, but yet who lead immoral lives, Paul says that we are not to keep company with such men. 1 Corinthians 5:11, we are not so much as to eat with them. The Bible thus prohibits a kind of dealing with such persons that involves carrying on business as usual, that involves carrying on normal friendship and normal fellowship with them. And the principle standing behind this rule is that which is cited by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And that was Paul's concern. These men of whom he warns the Romans, he knew that men would come contradicting everything that he had said. All along in the letter, he has argued against those who have stood against the truth, of those who have drawn false conclusions from the preaching of the gospel, of those who have wished to have an antinomian view of the Christian life. He has spoken very persuasively of the error of all of those things. And yet he knows that in spite of the fact that he's written this letter and spoken so plainly and so pointedly at the issues that the church will face in terms of her doctrine and her practical morality, he knows that there are those coming who will come behind him and seek to undermine all that he said in this letter. And Paul knows that the only safety, especially of those who are immature, is simply to avoid such men, to stay away from them, to turn away from them, to not extend to them the right hand of fellowship, not to take them as their companions, not to take them as their friends. Now, are God's people practice this kind of thing? Of course, the charge will be that we are unloving. The charge will be that we are judgmental. The charge will be that we are intolerant. But that's not really the case, is it? It's not a lack of love that should cause the Christian to turn away from such folk. It's not a lack of proper tolerance. It is indeed not even a lack of common courtesy. It is not unloving. It is not intolerant to refuse to take a serpent into one's bosom. And that's what Paul is saying on this occasion. These men are like their master, the devil. And to take them into one's bosom as your dear companions, and to offer them the hospitality of your homes, and to offer them Christian fellowship, is to take a serpent, even the great serpent himself, into your very bosom. And thus, for this reason, because such men have the character of their devilish master, Paul describes them then in terms of their evil character. This is what lies behind the evil teaching that they offer to God's people. This is what lies behind the teaching that seeks to turn them away from the gospel and turn them away from the simplicity of the gospel as in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, Paul warns the Philippians in very similar terms. He says, "For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." These folk are distinguished by two things. They are self-serving, and they are persuasive. They are self-serving, and they are persuasive, especially to those whose understanding of the Christian faith is immature. Nothing that they do is actually for Christ, but it is for themselves. So that one mark of their identity is their eagerness for self-promotion and their eagerness for gain, their eagerness to have done for them, their eagerness to be served. One of the clearest marks of a false shepherd is his desire, his eagerness for advancement in the church. Such teachers continually push themselves forward. They are eager to be called rabbi. They are eager that all men should be their disciples, but that they should be the disciples of none. They are eager to be your mentor. And as to their motive, Paul says it is selfish to the core. They seek to gratify their lust for money, or their lust for power, or their lust for prestige, or their lust in other ways. Paul says, from such men turn away. And some of us have lived long enough to have seen these kind of men wreak havoc in churches of Jesus Christ, who could not brook equals, could not brook anyone who would seek to teach them anything, who sought only to advance themselves and sought to gain for themselves those things that they desired. And some of us have seen the horrible picture of their fall, and to see what has transpired in their lives and in the lives of the congregations because of them. Better that when they first arose, God's people would have turned away from them. And even as they serve their own bellies, Paul says they use smooth words and flattering speech. And what a deadly combination that is. Instead of using sound words and truthful speech, they use speech that tickles the ears. They use speech that makes people feel good about themselves, whether they have a biblical right to feel good about themselves or not. But they speak smoothly. They tell people what their remaining sin wants to hear. And the simple, Paul says, literally the unsuspecting, those who are not given to the wiles of deceit, those who are unschooled in craftiness, are easily turned aside by them into error, in some cases so serious that it comes to the ruin of their souls. Paul says, be careful. Be careful of those who use smooth and flattering words, who tell you what you want to hear and tell you you are so wonderful. Beware. Beware. Now, Paul speaks to the Romans this way not because he sees such men necessarily as already at work among them. He says on this occasion, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But like at Ephesus, he knows that sooner or later such men will come among them. And therefore, he says, I want you to be wise to what is good and to be simple concerning evil. Now, here is the goal that he has for them. Here's the goal of every true shepherd. He wants God's people to be wise to what is good, that should be their meat and their drink, that should mark the pathway that they are called upon to walk. He says, I want you to be wise to what is good and literally uncontaminated by what is evil. It's a different word here, though. It's translated simple, as is the previous verse. But Paul says, I want your Christian lives to be uncontaminated by what is evil. In this congregation, we have from time to time seen such men appear on the horizon. Thankfully, they didn't feel comfortable here very long. And we can praise God for that, brethren. And yet, the future lies ahead. And be sure, as Paul was sure, such men will come. Examine them by the word. Examine them by the truth. Don't be enamored by their smooth speech and their flattering lips. Consider what they say, not just how they say it, and see how they walk. See how they live among you. And if indeed their God is their belly, and if they are saying things to you that do not have the ring of truth, turn away from them. The very honor of God in this place, the purity of your witness as a church, the health of this congregation, and the well-being of your own souls depend on your taking up the urgent counsel of the apostle. Beware. Beware. And act righteously, though it may be unpleasant or inconvenient. Act righteously. Now, I said to you at the beginning, I think this is where Paul intended to end his letter. It seems that after the letter has been penned, that his companions come to him and asked for the opportunity to append their greetings. And after that, Paul, not wanting to end on that note, it seems, penned a further benediction. But if indeed it is true that this is the last note that Paul intended to sound. It shows that he recognized that the great things he had opened up in this letter could still be undermined in the life of the church if God's people and God's servants were not vigilant and careful in the things they heard and the companions they took. And so the warning to us, brethren. The things we have seen in this letter have been wonderful. Paul has said things here that have encouraged us, things that have directed us into paths of faith and of holiness. There's been much of very practical instruction that has followed the main section of the letter about how we are to walk and how we are to live. That could all be lost if we are not vigilant that those who come behind not lead us in the paths of error. I urge you to be faithful, faithful to God and faithful to your own souls, and be watchful against those who speak smoothly and flatteringly and who do not serve the Lord Christ but their own bellies. May God be gracious to us, brethren. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow before you. And we ask, Lord, for your grace upon us. Father, we pray that you would help us, that we not be gullible, that we not, Lord, be naive in our dealings. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding of your word and then give us courage and determination to stand by the truth. Lord, we pray that you will protect this congregation of your people. We pray that you would make us, Lord, to be a thinking people who are continually in your word. With the spirit of the Bereans, unwilling to receive anything that cannot be sustained from your word. We pray, Father, that you would protect us from evil men. And we pray that you would protect us from him who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We thank you for our King, our Savior, and our great priest. And we ask your blessing in his name. Amen.